You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
All right, please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 27, and prayerfully we're going to get into 28 if I don't bog down. I've entitled our message, Wrong Director, and you'll see what I mean as we go through this, but we're going to look at the heart, the heathens, and then in chapter 28 we'll look at the hearing, the harlot, the heralding, the humiliation, and the hunger. Now, let's get caught up to where we at. 1 Samuel 27. David has been chased by Saul. And again, no doubt, David finds him encamped with his men. And he's sleeping. And David, once again, goes down into the middle of the camp, has Saul at a disadvantage. But once again, David refuses to kill him. And he says, hey, I'm not going to touch God's anointed. Then what he does is he takes his spear and a pitcher of water, and then he stands off at a distance. And then he cries out, and he wakes everybody up. And then, of course, he puts the focus, instead of putting it on King Saul, David gives him a way out. He covers King Saul by putting the focus on his men and how they have let the king down. And then, of course, he then says to Saul, hey, what have I done? You know, tell me what I've done and I'll make it right. But he also lets him know, hey, I didn't do anything. And so we pick up where in 21, where Saul is going to respond. He says, and this is where we left off, so we're going to pick it up. We're going to go very quickly through 26 so we can get to 27. You return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. Wow, basically, Saul summarizes his life, his whole life, in one sentence. I've played the fool and erred exceedingly. Can you imagine if your tombstone read that? Here lies Randy Castillo, who played a fool and erred exceedingly. Oh, yay. But that's basically all Saul has done from the get-go. Few little good things here and there. But for the most part, he has played the fool, and he repeatedly errs greatly, exceedingly. Verse 22. And David answered and said, here is my king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. And King Saul has burnt the bridge with David. David is loving and he's kind, and David is humble and he loves his king. However, he realizes that Saul has burnt the bridge. David's been loving and gracious, but he doesn't trust Saul. He doesn't take it over. He says, send one of your men to get it. And you'll see that that David's trust for Saul is completely gone, and we'll see it by his response. Watch verse as we move through this. 23. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Verse 24. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Now, did you catch it? If you didn't, I'm going to point it out to you. David says, Saul, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, and he doesn't say, and as my life is valued in your eyes. He doesn't say that. One, because Saul doesn't value anyone's life except his own. That's narcissism. But what David does say, and what really is more important, is that his life David's life and his death belongs to the Lord. So he says, let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord. You see, brothers and sisters, here's the thing. There are a lot of people watching you, especially once you let people know that you're a Christian. But it doesn't matter what they think. What matters is what does God think? What does God know about you? Now, if your life, if you're not living it right, then you can be worried. Oh, God probably isn't approving of what I'm doing. But if you're living right and someone is against you, don't worry about it. We're going to see that. Just worry and be, don't worry, but be concerned and be caring about what God thinks about you, what you look like in his eyes, not what you look like to the world around you. So important. David is right. For right now, David is right, but unfortunately, it's not going to last. Verse 25. Then Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things, and that's true, he already has, and also still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Something's wrong with that picture. Listen, if, in this situation, it should have been, David, come home. It's over. It's over. You know, you're king. I've played the fool. I've erred. I shouldn't even be on the throne. You know what? Before I die, I'm gonna give the throne over to you. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to step down. Or, David, come home. Notice David doesn't go home. Why? He doesn't trust Saul. And he's right. And he's right. Now let's move to 1 Samuel 27 as we look at the wrong director. Now, as we look at 27 to 28, in these two chapters, we're going to see two very different men, two very different choices, but one thing they are going to have in common. One thing is going to be similar between the two of them. They're both wrong. They're both going to make bad choices. They are both men that were anointed by God to be king, but both men have the wrong director. What is their director? Their own logic, their own heart, their own self. So let's begin with David in chapter 27, and then we'll look at King Saul in 28. So let's look at the heart in verse 1 through 4. And David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. You see, he doesn't trust him. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul would despair of me to seek me anymore in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand. David's first mistake. And David said in his heart. Dun, dun, dun. The heart. The first mistake. He should be speaking to God, not his heart. Let God speak to your heart. And then follow what God leads. But instead, he is just listening to his heart. And we know this, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? To have a conversation, for me to have a heart-to-heart talk with myself is messed up. Why? Because I'm messed up. I should have a heart-to-heart talk with God, and then I should obey God's heart, not my own heart. But the problem with David, do you hear in his voice? He's like, I'm going to die one day at the hand of Saul. So the best thing for me is to buy myself a few days, a few years by living with the Philistines so that maybe Saul will grow weary of looking for me in the land of Israel. David is descending into the depths of discouragement. You ever have that happen to you? Begin to get discouraged? Listen, after showing great faith, he now lacks faith. We've seen him show great faith over and over again. From the moment he comes on the scene and takes on Goliath, David has just been one little ball of faith. But now he's lacking faith. Abraham lacked faith. Jacob lacked faith. Elijah lacked faith. John the Baptist all had similar experiences where their faith was tested and rocked. And then they grew weary in depression. Listen, depression is a faith killer. Depression is when we have our heart-to-heart talk with ourselves will lead us into depression. Because anytime I take my heart before God, it always leads to encouragement. I ran across a story, and I've heard it many times, and I'm going to share it with you. Maybe you've heard it before. The devil had a yard sale. One day, the devil laid out his gleaming razor-edged tools upon a worn and ancient wooden table. He announced a fire sale, of course. Carefully marked the prices of each tool. Anger, $100. Resentment, $400. Hatred, $600. And on the prices went. Each tool sold almost as quickly as he placed them on the table. Toward the end of the day, a crooked old man in tattered, ragged clothes approached. The man's eyes, he eyed the tools that remained, but it was taken. He was taken by a certain tool at the end of the table. The tool resembled two long and bowed fangs of a viper. Ooh, nice. Its chrome-like pointy tusk caught the sun and sent flashes of blinding light everywhere. This tool was very, very worn. With one hand, the old man blocked his eyes from the glare. With the other hand, he reached for the tool with the glint in his eye. And the man asked the devil, "How much for this one?" "Sorry, that tool isn't for sale," the devil replied without a hesitation. The man said, "But I'll pay double whatever you ask." The devil narrowed his eyes and hissed, "Sir, I told you, that tool is not for sale, nor will I ever sell it. It is the most useful tool I own. Without it, I wouldn't be half as effective at my work. With that tool alone, I can accomplish my every task. Now, good day, sir." The man slowly placed it on the table, and he asked the devil, "If I can't buy it, would you at least tell me its name?" A slow and wicked grin grew across the devil's face. He said, "Of course, old man. Its name is discouragement." Perplexed, the old man wondered out loud, "Why is this tool so important to you?" The devil responded, "It's more useful to me than any other. When I can bring down one of my victims with the rest of my tools, I use discouragement because so few people realize it belongs to me. Nothing paralyzes a person. Nothing stops someone in their tracks like discouragement and the hopelessness that it brings. Discouragement and hopelessness are respecters of no person. They keep the unemployed unemployed. They keep the homeless homeless. They keep the sick sick. They even draw most powerful ministries to its knees. When overcome with discouragement and hopelessness, the person can't pray, can't worship. They become a victim of their own environment. Discouragement and hopelessness drain their victims of courage, vision, faith, expectation, and the will to make a difference in the kingdom of God. If I can't get you discouraged and hopeless, if I can get you discouraged and hopeless, I can successfully neutralize you. You are left with only enough energy to feel sorry for yourself. Whew. See, David is discouraged. David feels hopeless. He proved that. He said, "Saul's going to get me one day. So I got to go to the Philistines to feel safe." David isn't seeking God. He's listening to his own heart. And because his own heart is messed up, he's discouraged. You've heard people say, "Hey, to thine own heart be true." What? Really? So you want to be wicked and discouraged and disappointed and self-absorbed, and on it goes. I don't want to be true to my own heart. I want to be true to God, even if what God wants me to do goes against my heart, because my heart is desperately wicked. Discouragement, listen, you've ever been discouraged? Oftentimes when we get discouraged, we don't pray. Why? What good is it? He isn't listening to me anyway. That's the exact thing we need. When we are discouraged, our imagination manufactures scenarios. Well, if I do this, then that's going to happen. If I do this, this is going to happen. Well, this will never happen. That'll never happen. Well, how do you know? You're not God. Just pray and praise God and trust him that he loves you and he'll get you through this if you listen. Discouragement causes us to look for our own way out instead of God's way out. Discouragement causes us to distance ourselves from other believers, from God's people, the ones who will come alongside and pray for us. See, the devil does that. He says, oh, let me take this two-fanged weapon and boom, discouraged and hopeless. Poof, took all the wind out of that guy's sail. Remember Peter? Just before Peter denied Christ, what happened? In Matthew 26, 58, he was following Jesus from afar. Why? He was discouraged. Jesus got arrested. He's being beaten. He's discouraged. He's feeling hopeless. And what did that lead him to do? To deny Christ. When you and I follow Christ from a distance because we're discouraged and we're hopeless, that is the killer. That is the killer of our walk, our testimony, and our faith. And it's the devil's favorite tool to use on you and I. Next time you start to feel discouraged, realize that you're following the wrong director. Satan's directing you and not God. God is the God of encouragement. God is the God of promise. God is the God who loves you enough to say, I have a hope and a plan for you, a plan not of evil but of good. And then he goes on in 13 to say, then you will seek me and find me when you search for me with what? All your heart. When I'm discouraged, I've got part of my heart discouraged and hopeless. When I take it all to God, guess what I come out? Hopeful and praising. So David's first mistake, he said to his heart. What's his second mistake? Well, going to the enemy for peace and safety. Listen, if your heart is directing you to do something or go some way opposite of what God's word says, danger, Will Robinson, danger. Verse 2. Then David arose and went over with 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, the king of Gath. The king of Gath. Who else was from Gath? Come on, kids. Goliath, right? Listen, can I suggest something? If you're in a dilemma and you know you're depressed, don't make a decision. Don't make a decision while you're depressed. You know why? Because your decision's definitely going to be bent towards your heart and not towards God. When you are depressed, you need to wait upon the Lord. If you're finding the joy in the Lord and the Lord's leading you a direction, go that way. But if you are depressed, please hear me. Don't make important decisions when you are depressed. Achish, the king of Gath. Remember the last time David ran into Achish, the king of Gath? He was drooling. He pretended to be a madman. He was drooling. Achish goes, hey, isn't that David? And then what did he do? He started scratching at the wall like he was some kind of lizard or something. But you know what's going to happen? Achish is basically going to say to David, you know what? The enemy of my enemy is my friend. See what I watch, verse 3. So David dwelt with Achish and Gath, he and his men, and each man with his household, and David with his two wives. Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. Now, it's interesting. One commentator that I read said that David was walking 100% in God's will. I'm sorry. I'm going to prove to you as we look through this. I mean, I probably don't even have to prove it to you. You can just read the scripture and see that that's not the case. Of course, Nothing happens outside of God's will. But this isn't God's best for David to be depressed and then David to go and live and take his 600 men and their families to go live in a pagan nation where they cannot worship God. That is not God's plan. But God will always use even our most wicked choices. God can turn them for good. Yes, we will often suffer the consequences. And you'll see as we move through this. But trust me, if you read a commentary or hear a pastor say that David was doing this upon God's command, no. This move was supposedly, you know, one commentator thought that this move was supposedly to protect the families. No. Taking our families away from God and God's people will never benefit our families. I've had people come to me, Pastor, you know, I got to take this job. It's more money. I was like, oh, that's cool, man. Awesome. So did you find a church out there where you're going? Well, we'll find one when we get there. No. You find the church first. You see God's provision first, spiritually. And usually I get a phone call a few, you know, months later, year later, Pastor, we're dying spiritually. We can't find a church. Well, you should have looked for that first. The only one we can find is like 2 hours away. Then you drive those 2 hours and you get there because your spiritual health of your family should come first. But God wasn't directing David to go this way. David's distress, the distress of his heart, was dictating to him which way to go. So David, he's got the wrong director, his heart. When you're directed by your feelings, you are in danger. Why? The Bible says our hearts are desperately wicked. Listen, if my feelings tell me something contradictory than the scripture, I don't care if you say that you thought an angel came to you and told you to do this. If it goes against scripture, you're wrong. And it might have been a demon because they can appear as angels of light, but God will never ask us to violate his word. And David, what is he doing? Leaving Israel to go to live with the Philistines for peace and safety. Interesting. Verse 4. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath and he sought him no more. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You just said, David, we're at peace. And already Saul was looking for David to kill him again. Wow. Saul wouldn't fight a Gathite. He wouldn't fight Goliath. He barely fight the Philistines, but he'll go and kill his own guy. Wow. Now, side note, David Guzik in his commentary said this, very interesting. We have no record of any psalm that David wrote during this time. This is not a high point in his spiritual life. He didn't write a sweet psalm unto the Lord. David, the sweet psalmist of the Lord, didn't write anything. Why? Because he was trusting his feelings, not God. See, that's another proof that David isn't walking in God's will, but he's walking in his own way. He's following the wrong director. So while he's in distress and followed his heart to Gath, no song from the sweet psalmist of Israel. David should not be there. Do you realize he even has the only priest with him? Remember? Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, in 1 Samuel 30, he's going to tell him to bring the ephod. And we heard back in chapter 22 that he had him bring the ephod. Remember why? He's the only one because Saul, what, killed all the other priests, remember? And we're going to see the fallout of that momentarily. So David, not only is he leading his 300 men and their families, he's got the only remaining priest of Israel with him in pagan territory. Wow. Let's look at the heathen in verse 5 through 12. And David said to Achish, if I now have found favor in your eyes. How quickly David goes from only caring about what he looks like in God's eyes, now he's caring about how he looks to a Philistine's eyes. So what did he say to Goliath? You come with, you know, spear and sword. I come in the name of the living God. You know, you're going to blaspheme my God. And now he's going to the same people, the same race. And he's saying, can I live with you? I know I killed your giant. I know you blaspheme my God, but can I stay at your house? Wow. Do you like me now? Right? I mean, David said to Achish, have I found favor in your eyes? What about God's eyes? Let them give me a place in some town in the country that I might dwell there. For why should your servant, oh my gosh, why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? Now David calls himself not a servant of the Most High God, but a servant of Achish, the Gathite, the Philistine. And he says, listen, I'm your servant. I can't live in the royal city with you. Wow. One moment before Achish, he's acting like a madman, drooling. And now he's acting like an idiot without God. But Achish, once again, Achish is going to look at, and he's heard. Yeah, obviously, they have their ears to the ground, and he's heard that David and Saul aren't getting along. Because he's going to allow him to. This can, once again, it's that the enemies of my enemies are my friends. Listen, if you have enemies, first of all, that's not good. You shouldn't have enemies. But if you look at someone who's an enemy with your enemy and you go, well, then I can get along, you're in trouble. First of all, you shouldn't have enemies. You should seek to reconcile and to have forgiveness. But definitely you don't want to get in cahoots with someone because they have a common enemy, because people who make enemies and keep enemies will make an enemy of you. Not good. So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore, Ziklag had belonged to the king of Judah, has belonged to the king of Judah to this day. Now, the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. Wow. Now, David has been on the run from Saul for 8 years now. 8 years, approximately. Now, you add another year and 4 months, almost 10 years of his life because of sin. Not all his sin. This is his sin, but Saul's sin. Saul's sin caused David to run. Now David is in sin because he runs to the Philistines. Sin will always put us on the run. Sin will always rob us of years of our life. Now, side note, or take a note, this long sin of Saul, and now it's extended by David, long period of time of hardship, it's a long road. All of this, folks, even the parts that are messed up, that God was like, that's not real. He's not seeking me. God is using this, though. He would use this to prepare David for the throne, the hardships. I like what Gene Edwards in The Tale of Three Kings, awesome book. If you've never read it, it's one of those Christian staples. It's a book about Saul and David and Absalom, the three kings. Three kings he focuses on but he says this. God has a university. It's a small school. Few enroll and fewer graduate. Very, very, very few indeed. Listen, God's university is the hardest university you could ever enroll in. Oftentimes people are like, you know, men will be like, hey, I want to be a pastor. I'm like, trust me. Trust me. It is not. They're like, hey, you just, one person said, oh, you just got to get up there and talk for 45 minutes. What's so hard about that? I was like, yeah, that's all it is. Just what I'm doing here. Listen, when I see someone like Billy Graham, Chuck Smith, when I see men like Greg Laurie and my pastor, who for years have endured all the attacks and the temptation, and they have stayed faithful, I go, wow, I'm amazed. Because I tell you, just like David, just like Elisha, just like John the Baptist, there are times when depression will set in. There are times when a pastor wants to give up. I had a pastor visit me just the other day from locally here, and he came in, he sat down, and he goes, I want to give up. And I looked at him and said, join the club. There are times, folks, it's so hard. Spiritually, it's draining. David is under battle. But listen, if you get in those moments where you feel like this is so hard, realize this. If you can endure, if you can allow yourself to get stronger, it's an awesome thing. God has a plan. But he can't let us go forward in a state of weakness. We have to learn to trust him through hardships and difficulties. And that's what he's doing for David. David's had his victories and he's had his failures. Guess what I've had? Victories and failures. Guess what you'll have? Victories and failures. But don't let your victories define you, because those belong to God. And don't let your failures define you, even though those do belong to you. But let them teach you to do things differently. Verse 8. And David and his men went up and raided Geshurites and the Jezreelites. And by the way, Jezreelites. King James and New King James spell that second word differently. So I played around with them. Not sure which one was the right spelling, but I'll go with the Jezreelites because it's easier to pronounce. and the Amalekites, for those nations, were the inhabitants of the land of old. As you go to Sur, and even as far as the land of Egypt. So they had this huge territory. And wherever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, and I'll tell you why here in a moment, and took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, the apparels, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish would say, where have you made a raid today? And David said to him, to the southern area of Judah, against the southern area of the Jeremelites, whatever, those guys, and against the southern area of the Kenites. Basically, what David would say, David would go and he would attack the Philistines, and then he would come back and he would tell Achish that he had attacked Israel. Guess why he didn't leave man or woman alive? So they wouldn't say, David did it. David would save neither man or woman alive to bring the news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform us, saying, David did it. And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So the commentators, or one commentator at least that I ran into, said that, see, God wanted him to go in there and kill these Philistines, sneaking inside, infiltrate the camp. I'm sorry, you cannot pull this from the scripture. He was depressed, and he did not see God. Nowhere does it say God told him to do this. You know, people come and say, well, but Randy, he's killing the bad guys. But you have to wonder, why is he killing the bad guys? He's no longer doing things in the name of the Lord. He isn't being directed by God. Instead, he's doing it for profit and for provision. He's taking all the livestock for his men. He's building up his account. He didn't once say that he did it for the Lord. There's a huge difference. We can do things, folks. I can do things. You can do things that seem right to the Lord. But if God didn't ask you to do it, doesn't mean it's right. We must stick to what God has asked us to do, and then we have to do it heartily unto the Lord. What does it mean, heartily? That means I'm to give my whole heart to whatever God has asked me to do. Not half of my heart here and half of my heart over there. My whole heart must be in what God has asked me to do. How would you, you know, where do you think this church would be if, you know, I said, okay, you know, I'm going to do, you know, HBC here, and you know what? I'm also going to go and do some other stuff over in, you know, Kingman. I do another thing over there for God in Kingman. Well, yeah, I could be probably, you know, teach here and everything, but the church wouldn't grow the way it is. wouldn't have counseling and wouldn't have all these things that, God is doing. But God has called me to one thing. He called me to be here and to do this. And yes, there are a lot of things I could do that in the name of God, but if he hasn't asked me to do it and it's going to draw me away from the first thing he's asked me to do, then there's a problem. Folks, here's what you need to do. You need to find out what is it that God wants you to do, and then you need to do it heartily, with all your heart, not part of your heart and part of your heart here. Listen, if I do 100 things to 100%, each thing gets 1% of me. But if I do one thing 100%, then it gets 100% of me. So important. So Achish, verse 12, so Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever. Looks like David is successful. Looks like he's covering up his workings. Looks like his lie is working. However, it's not. Numbers 32:23, folks. That's a verse that you should have etched in your heart. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure. Your sin will find you out. Oftentimes, people think, well, I can get away with this. Hey, I've gotten away with it all this time. David's in this area for a year and 4 months. Saul has been sinning the whole time. Listen, Saul, we're going to see Saul get his. David, unfortunately, this is all going to backfire on him. It's been said this. Here's what it's been said, and I like this quote. Deal mercilessly with sin, or sin will deal mercilessly with you. Sin wants to tear you up, folks. Sin wants to take you down. Sin doesn't care about your family, doesn't care about your future. All sin wants to do is entice you to hurt you and destroy you. Side note, the heroes of the Bible, all of them, fail at one time or another. If they were perfect, if the heroes in the Bible were perfect, then we could all, I don't know, I'd give up. I'd say, well, I'm not perfect. But the cool thing is, even David, a man after God's own heart, failed. And here's the thing. When he fails, he'll deal with the consequences. However, the cool thing about David is when he sinned and it was brought to his attention, he was always repent with everything that was in him. That is the difference between an ungodly man or woman and a godly man or woman. The ungodly will sin and try and hide it, and when they get caught, whatever, they're only crying because they got caught. A godly man or woman, when they sin, it grieves them, and when they get caught, they repent and do not return to that sin. That's the difference. Godly doesn't mean perfect. Trust me, I'm sure that there were times that Billy Graham failed. I'm sure there were times that Pastor Chuck Smith failed. But the cool thing, the earmark of their life was that they endeavored and they persevered to keep their eyes on God even after certain failures. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5 says this. 2 Corinthians 7, 5. For indeed, this is Paul speaking, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled from every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. So here we got the mighty Paul, the spiritual dynamo, and even he was sometimes pressed on every side and feeling fears and worry. Listen, fear and worry is the sin. If you stay in that posture and you don't shake it, that would be sin. Why? Well, because if you and I take our fears to God, perfect love casts out fear. When I take my fears and my worries to God, it kind of snaps me out of it and goes, no, wait. God's got this. God is loving. Maybe I'm erring. Maybe I'm doing things wrong, and that's why it's not changing. Because God's plan is to make things awesome in our life. Not perfect. I'm not saying not without trouble. What I mean is peace, even in the storm. How about this? Acts 18, verse 9 and 10. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by vision. Do not be afraid. So what does that mean? Paul was afraid. but speak and do not keep silent, for I'm with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Listen, when God tells you to do something, he's going to back you up. When God says that he'll never leave nor forsake you, he's going to back you up. The problem is are we walking away from God to allow him to back us up? Now, notice what Achish said. He said, therefore, he will be my servant forever. Man, if that was almost like Satan speaking. That's what Satan's goal is for your life. Where are you? You're either following God or following Satan. Don't try and fool yourself, folks. Satan wants to toy us and destroy us. He doesn't care about us. He just wants to make a mockery of God. And he can hurt God by hurting you because he loves you. We need to put our eyes on God and follow in his footsteps. Yay, let's get to 1 Samuel 28. I don't know how far we're going to get into this. Let's look at the hearing, the harlot, the heralding, the humiliation, and the hunger. First, the hearing in verse 1 through 6. Now, it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight Israel. And Achish said to David, you assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men. And David said to Achish, surely you know what your servant can do. I like that. I like David's prowess, battlement, his heart for war. What he's saying is, Achish says, hey, you know you're going to come with me to battle. And he looks back, he says, you know what we're capable of, man. They were battle ready. They were battle trained. They were an elite force. And by the way, do you realize that Israel, even to this day, has the most effective military in all the world? They're a small, little nation, but their soldiers are like all Navy SEALs on steroids. So David's saying, look, King Achish, yeah, we'll go to battle. And not only that, you know what we're capable of? Yeah, we're some bad dudes. Now, by the way, remember when David would go and he'd do his raid and he'd come back and Achish would go say, David, where were you guys at? Where did you do this raid? Oh, over in Israel. Okay, just checking because someone tore up one of our villages. I got word. So it wasn't you. No, man, we took down the Israelites. You know how they hate me. And Achish believed him. Hey, you can't blame Achish. David would be a good man to have on your side. He and his mighty men have become awesome warriors. Achish said to David, therefore, I will make you one of my chief guardians forever. Wow, he's got a lot of faith. Now, watch this, verse 3. Now, Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. Now, why does he bring Samuel's death up again? Samuel died in 1 Samuel 25, and now he's bringing up that Israel mourned again. Good question. Hang that on your belt, okay? Hang that on your belt. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land, no doubt in order to look holy and no doubt at the leading of Samuel. Verse 4, then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped in Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together and encamped in Gilboa. Now the Philistines, remember that they feared Samuel when he was alive? They feared him when he took a lamb up on the hill and he prayed. They were in fear of him. I remember one time the nicest compliment anyone ever gave me was I was interim pastor at a church, and there were a handful of people that were in leadership and they didn't like me, and they sent a messenger to me to say, you know, we don't like you and blah blah blah. And I said this nice guy, I said, why didn't they come? Why are you telling me? And he said, they fear you. And I said, they fear me? Me, I cried at Bruce Willis's Armageddon. We're, at the end, where Bruce Willis is like, darling, I love you, daughter. I love you, daddy. I'm like crying like a baby. And you fear me. And the guy said this, they fear you because you represent the word of God. And I said, hey. But then, of course, God humbles me out when I can barely rip apart a Pop-Tart wrapper. It's like, gotta get that goodness. But the thing is what they were fearing was not me. They were fearing the fact that if they came to talk to me, I was going to give them the word of God. And you can't argue with the word of God. When you stand for God and his word, there is power behind you that most people can't deal with. Even sometimes Christians get offended when you tell them the truth from God's word. And so they're encamped. Verse 5. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. So the Philistines were afraid of little old Samuel. Why? Because he represented the word of God. But Israel's mighty king fears the Philistines. How backwards is that? Samuel had no sword. You know what he had? He had the Bible and dirty knees from praying. Verse 6. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, neither by dream or by Urim or by, look at this, or by prophets. Notice, or by priest is missing. Why? He killed them all. And the only one remaining is with David. There's a disconnect from God. Why? Because Saul has the wrong director. Who's the director? Himself. His own thoughts, his own feelings, his own desires. Listen, we cannot do whatever we want and expect for God to jump when we ask him for something. We can't live in sin and go, God, where are you? And God's going, I want to be near you, but I can't dwell with the darkness that you're embracing. Okay. It blows my mind. People come to me and go, I'm praying to God, he won't answer me. Were you still sleeping with your girlfriend? Yes. Still getting drunk? Uh-huh. Still doing drugs? Oh, yeah. And you wonder why God isn't answering you. Uh-huh. He doesn't love me. No, he loves you. You don't love him. Let's look at the harlot, and you'll see why I call her a harlot. Verse 7 through 9, and we're going to go through. I'm not going to stop. I hope you don't mind. Leviticus tells us, give no regards to mediums and to familiar spirits. Do not seek after them. He says, I am the Lord your God. So why do I call her a harlot? Well, because in Nahum chapter 3, verse 4 and 5 says this, because of all the many harlotries of the harlot, the charming one, here you go, the mistress of sorcery who sells nations her harlotries, and the families of her sorceries, behold, I am against you. It says this, declares the Lord of hosts, I will lift up your skirt over your face, and I will make nations look upon your nakedness and the kingdoms at your shame. Wow. Wow. That's intense. So basically, those who practice witchcraft and divination and a medium and all this, they are harlots in God's eyes because they want to prostitute God's people away from him. And when we look at this scene, it plays out like a prostitution scene. Watch verse 7. Then Samuel said to his servants, find me a woman, who is a medium, not an extra large. Not extra small. No, I'm sorry. That he meant spiritually. Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium in Endor. So Saul disguised himself. Oh, yeah? Why did he disguise himself? Well, because he knows what he's about to do is wrong. puts on a trench coat and some sunglasses and a fedora, one of those hats, and pulls it down, pulls the brim down, and he goes walking in. He puts on other clothes. Listen, you can change your clothes, but it doesn't change your heart. And he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman at night. He sought darkness in the dark. There you go. And he said, please conduct a seance for me. Bring up for me the one I shall name to you. Then the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done. Remember, Saul put out all the mediums, and then what did Saul do? He killed all the priests. So she's like, I don't want to tell you that I got some powers. You know what Saul has done? How he cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land? Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? So she doesn't know that it's Saul standing before her. You've heard what he's done. And in fact, Exodus 22:18 says, you shall not permit a sorceress or a sorcerer to live. Let's look at, so there we have, so far we've got him coming before this harlot, this spiritual harlot. And he's seeking her wares. Now let's look at the heralding in verse 10 through 14. And Saul swore to her by the Lord. Oh, wow. Wow. He swears to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Basically, she says, are you a cop? No, I'm not a cop. Just let's make a deal. Is this entrapment, man? No, it's not entrapment. I swear by the Lord, nothing's going to happen to you. I'm not a cop. Verse 11. Then the woman says, okay, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. Now, some commentators think that this was a demon. Why? Because she feared. She hears this woman and she feared. But I'm like, no, it's not a demon. And I'm going to prove to you it's not a demon. Listen, in fact, she's more of the demon. Demons believe and tremble. Or she could have been a fake, but I don't think she's a fake, and you'll see why. But for someone to say this was a demon, it wasn't really Samuel, is mistaken. Watch. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. You're a cop. I knew you were a cop. And the king said to her, do not be afraid. What did you see? And the woman said, Saul. I saw a spirit ascend out of the earth. There, commentators go, aha, oh, it's a demon. Look out. Run away. No. Because he ascended. They go, well, demon, right? But remember in Luke 16, verse 19-31, the rich man and the beggar named Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, where are they at? The center of the earth. And then remember that Jesus in Matthew 12:40 states that Jesus must be in the earth 3 days and three nights? Or how about this, Gino? Matthew 27, verse 51 through 53. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earthquake and the rocks were split, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints, who had fallen asleep, were raised, coming out of the graves after the resurrection. Those are not demons. Those are not zombies. Those are saints. So prior to the cross, everyone who died went into the bosom of Abraham, where? At the center of the earth. And there was a chasm. Either you were on the unholy side and you were tormented there, or you were on the Abraham, the paradise side, and you were waiting there for Christ to come and release the captives and allow them to go up into heaven. So the fact that he ascends does not mean he's a demon. It means he was in the bosom of Abraham. Easy peasy. Let's continue, verse 14. So he said to her, what is his form? And she said, a giant Twinkie. No. Yeah, when he said, what is this form? I thought of Ghostbusters. You know, the Stay Puft Marshmallow Man. What is this form? An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle. Mantle was a garment worn by men of rank. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stood with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now, let's look at the humiliation, which I think will even drive it further that it was actually Samuel. Now, Samuel said to Saul, and here comes the biggest proof that it is not a demon. Why have you disturbed me? I was in paradise with Abraham. It was awesome. Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophet nor by dream. Yeah. Listen, I like what Guzik says. He says this, God never departs from a man until a man has departed from him. God has been waiting for Saul and giving Saul time to repent, giving Saul time to come around. So he says, listen, I can't hear from God anymore. So I went to this evil woman and came here with the disguise. And now you're here and I need to hear what God wants to tell me. Therefore, I called you that you may reveal to me what I shall do. God won't speak to me. So you, man of God, speak to me. Is that not like beating around the bush here? But God won't speak to me, so I'm going to have you pulled up. Now, understand this. God is allowing Samuel to come out. Demons can't. You know, this evil woman can't do something and God go, whoa, what is she doing? How does she do that? No, God goes, okay, let her do it. Samuel, come on up. Samuel said, so why do you ask me? Seeing that the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy. Oh, listen, I'm on God's side. Well, why do you ask me? Why don't you ask God? Saul was hoping for good news. but isn't God a God of love and mercy? Yes, but there are times when God will let you have your sin and God will not strive with you anymore. Because he's told you and told you and told you, and you won't listen. Genesis 6:3, the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. And there is a time when a man or a woman will say, I'm just going to do my thing. I'm just going to do my thing. And God says, go ahead, do your thing. Why can't I hear from the Lord? And the Lord's like, I was right there with you for a very long time. Your heart won't change. Oh gosh, we've got to stop. Okay. I don't want to just fly through this. So let's do this. We'll pick this up. What I'll do next week is I'll give you more detail. We'll back up and we'll cover this a little deeper because it would be so wrong for me to just fly through this. And we've got to let the teachers out of the class with those kids. for the sanity's sake. No, I'm just teasing. No, we got awesome kids, but we need to close up. So here we go. God loves us. He loves you. He loves me. The question is, how do we love him back? Are we doing what he's asked us to do? The way he's asked us to do it? Do we worship him with a clean heart? Not a perfect heart, a clean one. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9-10. If you've blown it, and we all have, cry out to him. Say, God, forgive me. And register in your heart that you're not only going to ask him forgiveness, but you're going to turn away from that junk. Because that junk, that sin, wants to tear you apart, and it doesn't care about your family, about you, or your future. It just wants to mess you up. Don't let it. Choose God's way. Listen to God. Have the right director over your life, and his name is Yeshua, Jesus, our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that now we have one mediator between you and us, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can come and ask of you. You said in James, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him come and ask, and you will give liberally without reproach. And Lord, we come because we want your wisdom, not our knowledge. Because knowledge is useless without the ability to use it, and knowledge of your word, without it applied, Lord, then we're just going through the motions. Lord, help us to apply your word to our lives. Help us to live for your glory. Help us to live according to what pleases you. Help us to be those who walk in obedience, that we would never, ever say, the Lord has departed from me. Lord, that's a scary, scary thing to say. And so, Father, we thank you that you love us enough to correct us. You love us enough to chasten us. You love us enough to wait for us to repent. And, Lord, I pray that we would all examine our lives and get it out tonight, not return, because you are worth everything in this life. There's nothing that we should put before you. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We honor you. In Jesus' name. And all God's children said... Awesome. God bless you.